Can't believe it's February already. During January, we spent a lot of time looking at some things that probably for us are quite basic to our faith. We've been looking at the problem of sin, the fact that we all fall short of the standards of a holy and a just God. But also the amazing truth that this holy and just God is also an incredible God of love, an incredible God of love who has given us this free gift, the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And Jesus, through his death on the cross, has dealt with all our sin, and he has just opened his arms wide for us to come and receive forgiveness, belong to the family of God. And actually, part of this incredible free gift as well is that we get to experience the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, after focusing a bit on God and on Jesus, this morning I want to focus a little bit on the Holy Spirit, which should be quite natural for us as a Pentecostal church. When we come to the New Testament, I think as Pentecostal Christians, there's a couple of passages and certainly a couple of verses that we do tend to focus on. And for those of you who are following the church's Bible reading plan, actually, yesterday, you should have been reading Acts chapter 2, and let me just read out these things, because, of course, this is why we call ourselves Pentecostals, because we believe that this experience was not just something that people had 2,000 years ago, but can be a valid day-by-day experience for each and every one of us. And in Acts 2, you'll recognize these words: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And of course, that's a key passage, and I will mention about speaking in tongues as well this morning. The other verse, a key verse, I think, is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And it just simply says, be filled with the Spirit. And that is a challenge for each and every one of us, to be filled with the Spirit. But sometimes people say, well, what exactly does that mean? Is this just a one-off experience? Is it something that happens maybe when I become a Christian? Or maybe it's sometime after I become a Christian, I have a special experience with God, and then I'm filled with the Spirit. Is it something that can be happen several times? Is there any particular sign? How do I know that I'm filled with the Spirit? How do other people know that I am filled with the Spirit? Is there anything that I can do? Is there things that I should be doing in order to ensure that I am filled with the Spirit? But I also want to ask another question as well, and I see this as being a really key question. What does the Spirit want to do in our lives? And really, what I want to sort of focus on this morning is that there's a whole range of things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And as I talk, I just hope that you will have a prayerful and a careful attitude towards God and say, God, is this what you want to do? Is this the way you want to break into my life? I am sometimes concerned that sometimes just people look at one thing in their life and they say, oh, I've experienced the Spirit there, so that's all the Spirit wants to do. And I am convinced that the Holy Spirit wants to do so much more in our lives than sometimes we realize, perhaps sometimes that we want. And so I want to just touch on, very quickly really, on a number of things that the Spirit wants to do in our lives. I want to just first of all say that the Spirit is at work in our salvation. You know, God's Holy Spirit was working on us while we were enemies of God, while we were left in our sins, while we turned away from God. And it's a little bit complicated, this verse in John 16, but it says the Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And that seems a little bit difficult. What exactly does that mean? It's talking about sin and righteousness and judgment. And I've just written down here, the Spirit convinces people that they are accountable to God, that they need to be put right with God, that there is a perfect God, that there is this judgment, this accountability, but that actually all of this is done through Jesus. You know, it's the Holy Spirit who convinces people about their sin. It's not us. Now, of course, we can share with them what the Bible tells us about our God, our holy God, our moral God, our loving God, and what he expects from us. But sometimes, you know, when we're talking, we can't convince people that they are sinners, and we need to be a bit careful that we don't speak in a condemnatory way. It's the Holy Spirit that comes on people, and suddenly they realize, actually, I'm miles away from God, that there really is a God, and actually I can be righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. So I just want to say that at the very beginning, the Holy Spirit's at work in our salvation. But another area that the Spirit wants to be involved in is our worship. Again, in John, in those middle chapters of John, he spends a lot of time talking about the Spirit. And one of the key things he says is that he will bring glory to me. The Holy Spirit wants to exalt Jesus, and Jesus wants to exalt God. And actually, if the Spirit is at work in our lives, there should be something in our lives that spontaneously results in worship to God. You know, we've been focusing in our worship this morning on the Spirit, that the Spirit wants to come here and wants to encourage us and wants us to have this enlarged vision of Jesus, of his love and his grace and his purity and his power. And it's the Spirit that brings that about. And really, it's a challenge to each and every one of us. What level is my worship at? And can I also say this as well? What level is our worship at? Not just as we gather here on Sunday mornings, because sometimes it's a lot easier, isn't it? When you've got musicians, when there's a lot of us here and everything. But what's my worship like on Monday morning, on Tuesday morning? Do I ever spend time actually just focusing on God? You know, I'm sure like many of us, lots of my prayers degenerate into, bless me, God. You know, I've got this big list for God of things that need to be done in my life. But sometimes that way outbalances the, I will bless you, God. I will just focus on you. And actually the Spirit, first and foremost, wants to come. So that's a challenge to us. What about our worship? And, you know, again, I don't want to sound condemnatory, but you see, I think Sunday mornings should really reflect the level of our worship between Monday and Saturday as well. Because it bothers me a bit. If I'm trying to be something here on a Sunday morning that I'm not the rest of the week, really, that's not on. If there was one group of people that Jesus had a go at, it was the hypocrites, the Pharisees and everything. And please, God, may I not try to be someone here on a Sunday morning that I'm not the rest of the week. So that challenge about our worship. There's a challenge about guidance. Again, John 16, great chapter. Please read chapters John 14 to 16 as well. And in fact, you know, starting next week, we're going to be starting looking at a lot of the incidents and the people in the Gospel of John. So I know the church Bible plan is to read Acts, but try reading John as well. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Romans 8, again, another fantastic chapter on the Holy Spirit, says those who are the sons of God, those who are the children of God, are led by the Spirit of God. And maybe for some of us, our lives are just full of confusion. Maybe there are certain key decisions that we need to be making. And we need to cry out to God, will you lead me? Will you guide me? Will your Holy Spirit give me that nudge? And sometimes the Holy Spirit does it in a very dramatic way. Sometimes this is just this sort of inward conviction that, yeah, this is the path. This is the way that I want you to go. The Holy Spirit as well should enliven the scriptures. The scripture, the Bible describes it as being God-breathed. I think many of you will know that the word for breath and the word for spirit, actually both in Hebrew and in Greek, excuse me, they're the same as the word for spirit. So it's God's spirit. I often ask the question, you know, if you want to understand a book, who's the best person to ask? Well, it's the author of the book as well. And this book has been authored by God's Holy Spirit. Yes, speaking through human agencies, speaking through real human beings. But he is the one that's there. And really, I think, well, I'll just talk about myself. There are times when this Bible is little more than a book to me. That might shock you. You know, I just come to it and I read it. But there are other times when it comes alive and it is pertinent and it is relevant and I feel God speaking in a really powerful way. And I want to know more and more of that. And so I want to challenge you again. What's your Bible reading like? Is it just reading a chapter and then forgetting about it? Or is it actually thinking, wow, here I am in the presence of God, enjoying this relationship with God, who is my Father, who loves me? It's not just the Bible, it's our prayer life as well. We have received the spirit of sonship. We're children of God. I know sonship is a gender-specific, but it's using the word sonship, really, because in those days it was the sons who had this great inheritance. Everything that the Father had was for them. And the Spirit is saying, this is true for you. You can cry out, Abba, Father, that word that Jesus Christ used, that you can have this incredible personal relationship with God. And, what happens in prayer is it says the Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children, that we know that we're not actually just reciting a whole list of things that we need done, but actually we are communicating with a God who loves us. And as we do that, his spirit is involved in that process. And sometimes, again, if all of these are verses from Romans 8. It says, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Some of the translations say we do not know what we should pray for or how we should pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So my prayer life is more than just me on my knees or sitting down. Don't lie down when you pray. It's not a good idea. but me talking to God, that God's Holy Spirit is involved there as well. And he wants to encourage us and direct us and help us in our prayer life. What is our prayer life like? What is our prayer meeting like? I mean, praise God for some of the great times we have, but please may God's Holy Spirit be even more present there. Holy Spirit and our witness. We just go back to Acts chapter 2. Well, this is actually in Acts chapter 1 before the disciples received the Spirit. Jesus was about to return to heaven and said, okay, I'm going to give you the Spirit. And most of the things I've talked about up till now are very personal and they're sort of the inside of the church. But that was never God's intention. He wants us to go outside. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That we are all called to be witnesses. Now, I know we're not all called to be evangelists. I've got a friend, and it seems to me all he's got to do is get in a queue at Sainsbury's and the person next to him becomes a Christian, and it's just really quite daunting. And you think, oh, golly, why isn't my life like that? But God has given him this gift, and he is quite incredible. But God has called each and every one of us to be witnesses. And can I just say, no one can refute your first-hand witness. Some people, they might be a lot cleverer than us. They might be able to argue about God and issues about why is there all this suffering in the world and things like that. And maybe they can out-argue us. But they can't out-argue your personal testimony. You say, this is what God has done. This is what I have discovered. This is how my life has changed. And all right, it's not roses every single day, but there are certain things that actually have completely changed our worldview because God is there. And We can all be witnesses. And again, there's that challenge to each and every one of us. What about our witnessing? This is what I'm meaning by talking about being full of the Spirit. My prayer life might be great. My Bible study might be great. But actually, when it comes to witness, not really very good, God. And it's this area that actually I want a new infilling, a new dynamic. I think lots of you know the word, the power. It's the word it's linked to the word that we get dynamite from as well. There's the fellowship of the Spirit as well. Talking about the Spirit's word, in Romans, God says that he's poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. That actually, I mean, this actually goes beyond the church, but the love of God should be present in us. Sometimes we sing songs or we say prayers, help me to see the world like you do, God. And we need that sense of God's love and God's compassion. Jesus constantly, you're reading in the Bible, and he looks at people and he's full of compassion. And he sees this need and he cares about them. But actually, this love should be experienced by all of us here. I've said this before here, I know this. Sometimes at the end of our services, we say, this grace, we sometimes call it the grace, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I sometimes think it would be better to start our services like that. Because, you know, saying it at the end, we're all about to go back to our own homes. We're all going our own way. How is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit present there? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is present when we are together. And actually, I think that is, to use that word, dynamic, incredibly dynamic. Because it means that the relationships that we have should somehow reflect God. Jesus prayed, I want them to be one, just like you and I, Father, are one. And I said before, this has got this divine nature that supersedes anything that the world has got to offer. I mean, non-Christians, they're all looking for fellowship. They don't call it fellowship. They call it friendship or going out having a good time. And that might be in pubs and clubs and theatres or in little groups and things like that. But we are more than just the Jesus Club because the Holy Spirit is here. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring that startling unity that defies normal comprehension. I really do think it is amazing that we can have a congregation like this. And I probably mentioned this. I remember when we had the party in the park, the praise in the park that was rained off. And we had a meeting here, and then we brought that bouncy castle in here. And there was a jazz group that were here at the church, and they were not Christians. And they were looking around, and they saw Chinese, Afro-Caribbean, Indian, a few of us white people as well. But they were just remarking, they said, this is astounding. They said, it could have been a rotten day. It was all rained off. You've made such a good job out of this. And they said, how is it that you all get on so well together? And please God, may that go further. Because let's be realistic as well. We're all different personalities, and there are some personalities that really click. I get on really well with Lynn. I hope she gets on well with me. No, I won't pursue that illustration any further. But sometimes there are other people that we don't naturally get on. But please God, may His Spirit be at work. It's not saying that we're going to be best buddies and going out and seeing each other every night, but actually that we can work together. I mean, you all know the picture in the Bible about the body. We've all got different gifts, but we're all really important, right? The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. We do need each other. And again, I just think that somehow in God's great grace, in God's great plan, that He has ordained for all of us to be here in Silverdale in 2020. And that's God's plan. And God doesn't make accidents. So there are people here whom we should be encouraging, we should be helping, and there are people here who will help and encourage us as well. So may we know more of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And please God, may people just come in and say there's something different. You know, people might come in and they might think, what are they doing? I don't know their songs, right? Sometimes they're standing up, sometimes they're sitting down. They're taking these little cups and having bits of bread in it. What is all that about? And sometimes they don't understand that. But what time and time again, I hear people say, I knew there was something different in that congregation. I went in, and the way the people got on together, it was outstanding. The fruit of the Spirit. Just by the way, when you read Galatians chapter 5, I think lots of us might know at least some of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. It is, again, talking about relationships, about people in the church. Paul is warning the people in Galatia that if they keep on biting and devouring each other, they're going to destroy one another. And he said, instead, these are the things that should be evident amongst us. And love, joy, peace, the ones that we usually know right at the very beginning. Hallelujah. Who wants more love? Who wants more joy? Who wants more peace? Yes, jolly good. Who wants more patience? Did I ever tell you about the lady once went to a pastor and said, will you pray that God gives me more patience? He said, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. So he put his hands on her and said, God, send trouble into this lady's life. And she was horrified. She said, that's not what I asked you to pray for. But there's a verse in the Bible, some of us who know the older version, it says, tribulation or trouble worketh patience. You know, sometimes when we pray to God, God, will you make me more patient? It doesn't sort of just come as a great zap all at once, but we learn to develop patience when that person cuts you up in the road. I'm talking about my own self now, you know, and it just really frustrates me, and I'll have to be careful driving home. Kindness, that's a great thing. Kindness, to be kind, to be good. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That last one, really important. I hope I'm not being too judgmental, but I have known some Christians, I'm a spirit-filled Christian, but they are completely lacking in self-control. And maybe God just needs to help us there. Very interesting, some of the things that the Bible talks about fits of rage, selfish ambition, gossip, slander, and things like that. And people can't control themselves, and the Holy Spirit wants to come in and make a difference as far as that's concerned. And then, of course, there are the gifts of the Spirit. This is from the NIV in 1 Corinthians 12, where we tend to focus on these nine gifts, the message or the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And as I said, I do want to talk about tongues a little bit more, but that's not the only gift that God has given. You know, sometimes we focus on tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy, but what about miracles? Anyone here want to see a few more miracles? I mean, yeah, in my life, I have only seen one, what I would say, really incredible miracle, that a blind man came into a crusade, and he was, no two ways about it, he was blind, and he was prayed for, and at the end of the day, he walked out, and that was absolutely astounding. And yet, I read the Gospels, and that's not, you know, in the Gospels, that's not unusual. What about that? What about faith? All these things, healings as well that God wants to do. Now, I know when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was saying, look, you're getting preoccupied by tongues. He said, you need to seek some of the better gifts. You need to seek prophecy. And certainly we need to seek prophecy as well. And there's two ways in which I think we can understand that. One, we definitely need to seek prophecy. But maybe Paul was just saying, look, I'm looking at the Corinthian church. This is the one that you're missing out on. This is the one that you're lacking on. And maybe we should be saying to God, God, what is it that we're missing out on? Maybe it is faith to believe God for even better and greater things. Of course, there are lots of other gifts, by the way, serving, encouraging, apparently martyrdom is referred to as a gift in the Bible, but I'm not particularly after that one. Showing mercy, administration, helping. That's incredible as well. One of the gifts of God says there are people in the church who can help. Anyone here think that they're capable of helping someone else? That's a gift we've all got, and we can all do it in different ways. But please, God, please, Holy Spirit, begin to reveal some of these things to us. Let's say, I do want to talk a little bit about speaking in tongues. In the early days, this was one thing that marked the Pentecostal church off very much, and a lot of focus went on it. I want to say it is only just one thing that God wants to do. Let me just finish this page. I'll come back to this. The Bible says he or she who speaks in tongues edifies themselves. Edify is a rather old-fashioned, archaic word. It just means builds themselves up. It actually is a part of spiritual growth and spiritual development. And there are times when I speak in tongues, and I do not know exactly what I am saying, right? But when I am praying for people, or sometimes when I just want to praise God, and, God has graciously given me the gift of speaking in tongues, and so when I speak in tongues, the Bible tells me that actually I am being built up, even if I don't quite mentally understand everything that's going on. Paul said that he spoke in tongues more than anyone. And here's a man who is so powerful and so instrumental and so key in the church of God. But what does he say? He say, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. And so I would agree, but please don't forget the worship. Don't forget the Bible study. Don't forget the prayer. Don't forget the fellowship. Don't forget the witness as well. It's not just about speaking in tongues. Now, sometimes people asked me some questions, and actually we've been doing this with the Chinese Fellowship as well about speaking in tongues and talking about things. And I just want to make 3 points about speaking in tongues. And the first one is that if you are seeking this gift, it is you that does the speaking, all right? Now, I don't want to sound irreverent, but sometimes, you know, I've met some people, they say, oh, I want to speak in tongues. And they're just waiting there. And, you know, there's no easy way to say this, but, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't start waggling our tongues and moving our lips around. We have to do that ourselves. And so I would encourage you, if you were saying, look, I read the Bible, God, and it seems to me that this is something that you want to do, something that will build me up, something that can help glorify you, pray out loud, all right? Begin to praise God out loud. And what I find is that when people start to do that, all of a sudden they will start to find that they are about to express things that don't really make sense to them. And this is a bit daunting at first. And I've written down here the second thing I want to say. Almost everyone thinks when they first speak in tongues, I'm making this up, all right? Now, can I just ask, if anyone who spoke in tongues thought that when they first spoke in tongues? There's loads of people here who are putting their hands up. Because, of course, normally when we speak or when we pray, we understand what we're saying. It makes sense. Normally, that makes sense anyway. But all of a sudden, you are speaking in another language. And although I think deep down within our spirits, we know roughly what we're praying about, that we're wanting to give glory to God, or we're wanting to pray for that member of the church or that member of the family or that need or something like that. The words that are coming out are not words that we have learnt. And in that context, we must trust God. I've repeated this verse a little bit later as well. In fact, it seems as though Jesus often referred to this because this is Luke's account. In John's account, he adds some other things. In John's account, he said, look, if your son asks for bread, you don't give him a stone. You don't give him something that's useless. In Luke, he says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead, something that's harmful? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Like I was just saying, you know, human beings, you know how to give good gifts. God the Father loves to give good gifts. And here it specifically, you know, talks about that in terms of giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So I would just encourage you just to pray out loud to God. And if words come that you don't understand, just trust God that he has given you a good gift and just keep on uttering those gifts. But in all this, the other thing that I would say about speaking in tongues is that speaking in tongues comes from the Holy Spirit. And really, it's the Spirit's presence and power and purity that should be our aim, hope, and ambition. Not just the tongues. I do wonder if sometimes I meet some Christians and they're so desperate to speak in tongues, and I think God in his grace gives them this gift and they do speak in tongues, but somehow there doesn't seem to be anything else. They've been focusing so much just on the tongues that that's all that they've received. Whereas actually our goal should be the Holy Spirit. Everything that the Holy Spirit has to offer. And I talk about his presence, and I talk about his power, and we've talked about things, you know, like healings and miracles as well, but also his purity. I think this is really important. It is amazing the way in which we address the Spirit of God. What do we call him? We could call him lots of things. The Spirit of creation, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of miracles. But actually, he is the Spirit of holiness. He is the Holy Spirit. That is his name. That is the one distinct characteristic of God's Spirit that remains with us. And the Bible is full of teaching about this. Romans, what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The Bible talks about being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Bible, and I know Peter in one of his prayers were talking about this, we are called to be holy. All of this is part of our encounter with the Spirit of God. You, my brothers, you and my sisters, you were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So just continuing about this, be filled with the Spirit, as Ephesians said. I think a number of you have probably heard this before. In Greek, they've got a number of different tenses. The way in which they express things is slightly different. And what this literally means is be being filled, all right? It is not a once-off experience. It is something that needs to be constant. And that's why I've got that picture there of this bucket there that's constantly being filled up by this dripping tap. And actually, that's a bit inspired by the words of a great evangelist of the last century. Some of you might have heard of D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody, God used him in an amazing way to bring thousands to Christ. And it was at the time when a lot of the Pentecostal churches were beginning and people were asking questions about the Spirit. And someone said to this great evangelist, D.L. Moody, "Are you filled with the Spirit?" And he said, "Yes, but I leak." And I just thought, that is a really good expression, "Yes, but I leak." I mean, praise God that we have these times, I hope we have these times when we feel so full of God and we feel so close, but we are broken people. You know, there's still that old sinful nature that's fighting away within us. We live inside this fallen world. And so we constantly need to have this refilling. It's not a one-off experience, but a lifetime adventure. And actually, I put down an eternity's adventure. Because when we leave this world, we are going to encounter the Spirit in all his fullness and, you know, for all of eternity, be enjoying the presence of Father, Son, and Spirit. So how many Spirit experiences do we need? One, at conversion. I have got some brethren friends. I was brought up in a brethren church, and I'm deeply grateful to God for the excellent upbringing and teaching that I had there. And they say, I had it all at conversion. Two, I've got some Pentecostal friends that said, I had this second experience. And usually they term that the baptism in the Spirit. And I can think of one person as well, one of my ex-colleagues. And I mean, he is very honest about this. He said his Christian life was on a very low level. He was a Christian, but barely, only just. And then he had this encounter with God and his Christian life zoomed up, right up to a totally new level. So then I said, "Can that happen again?" And he was a bit perplexed, because I think he was brought up to think, once you've had this second experience, that's it. Well, I said, can't God zoom you up to another level? 3, 4. I will tell you the exact answer, how many Spirit experiences you need. One more than you've had so far, okay? We should never be satisfied. Praise God, thank you for your prayer, Doreen, this morning. I think many of us know, Doreen, you don't mind me, I know you're a lady, but everyone knows you're over 90, and you were praying for a fresh anointing. And that is brilliant. And that should be the pattern for our lives every day of the year. I don't know, you know, doesn't matter who you are. And praise God if you were saved 40 years ago. Praise God if you spoke in tongues 30 years ago. But actually, you need the Holy Spirit on February the 2nd, 2020. And we got to keep going, right? I think when we get self-satisfied, really that's when God says, you're not in the right place for me to use you, right? What I am looking for is people who are hungry and thirsty. And, when you start being like that, that is when God responds. How can we be filled? Let me just say a few things. The Bible talks about asking, seeking, and knocking. All right? And again, just to say that the Hebrew means ask and keep on asking and it'll be given to you. Seek. And keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Do you remember Jesus talked about the importance of persistent prayer? He said, as a man, some people called late at night and he didn't have any food, so he knocked on his neighbor. And his neighbor, first of all, said, it's midnight, go away. And he kept on knocking and kept on knocking. And he said, have some bread for your friends. And the point of that story is he said, look, God is saying, really it's the same as what we read from Luke, if you being evil will respond, right? If you, ordinary human, will respond because people are persistent, how much more will this loving God who wants to bless us, who wants to intervene in our lives, how much more will he give good gifts to those who ask him? That's at the end of that passage. I think there's a responsibility on us to repent and to obey. When the Spirit came on the disciples and Peter gets up and he speaks to the crowd and he's talking about them receiving the gift of the Spirit. But the first thing he said is you've got to repent. In other words, you've got to turn away from your wickedness. In Acts later on, they talk about the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. And in the epistles, in Galatians 5, just after talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it talks about us, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Where is the Spirit leading? You see, because the Spirit is a Holy Spirit, he is going to want to lead us in one direction. If we are going in an opposite direction, if we are pursuing unholy goals and living in an unholy way, we cannot really expect the Spirit to intervene in our life. We need to be on the same track as him. And ultimately, we must believe, we must trust. What happened when I became a Christian? I just trusted God. That when I said that prayer, that my sins were forgiven, that Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, was going to come into my life and he was going to change me. And so I come back to that other verse. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let me read that again. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that is really powerful when we get that into our heads. That God wants us to have more of the Spirit in our lives. God's not looking for us to jump through all sorts of hoops. Yes, he expects us to live a holy life and he expects us to follow after him. But he is desperate that his Spirit is more at work in our lives and in our fellowship and in our community. So in closing, I'd just like us to just think about this, the Spirit's work in us. What areas do we need to be filled with the Spirit or refilled with the Spirit? And just in just an attitude of quiet, I'm just going to mention these things ever so quickly, once again, in a list. I'd just like you to just be praying, God, is this something that you want to intervene in my life in? Is this something that I need to seek you about? So our worship. Does our worship need to be taken to a new level? Enjoying and understanding the Bible. Please may you break through that your Bible is indeed the living word of God. Guidance. Sometimes big decisions, sometimes small decisions. Just what do you want me to do, God? How do you want me to live my life that honors and glorifies you? Our prayer life. A verse in the Bible, I think it says about the heavens being as brass. Do our prayers just bounce off the ceiling, or are we really beginning to make a breakthrough? Please, God, may we know your Spirit's help in our prayers. Witnessing for Jesus. Sometimes it's so difficult, we don't know what to say, but the Spirit is there to help us. Fellowship with other Christians. Please, will you take that to a new level, God? Even with those Christians that naturally I wouldn't get on terribly well with. Maybe there is something living and real and relevant in the way in which we behave together and belong to each other. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That other one, self-control as well. The gifts of the Spirit, all the various gifts of the Spirit. Maybe we are seeking for tongues, and I hope that some of the things that I've said, the Holy Spirit will just imprint them on our memories, and that God would allow us to break through in that area, but not just in that area. And finally, purity and holiness as well. It is the Holy Spirit. So let us just pray expectantly.